Now, you know, one of the things you already know this, it really is honestly frustrating for me that we can't study everything in a passage. Because you won't live long enough. And I won't live long enough to do that. So part of the reality is we're gleaning a few treasures out of this passage. And if you look to Romans chapter 12 again, as we continue our study here, I want to focus on a couple of specific ideas that also have some connection. And again, Romans 12 is now building on everything that Paul has already addressed in this chapter. He's already building on who we are in Christ. He's already building on our sonship. He's already now constructing a way of thinking and a way of approaching life and a way of approaching our purposes that's built on the foundation of what God accomplished through faith. That we put our faith in Christ, and then God has accomplished our adoption. We are now sons and daughters of God, and we now dwell in a family and a kingdom where we share the purposes of God. And now in this chapter, he's going through a lot of details of applying that truth of the family and the kingdom to our day-to-day life, and particularly our fellowship here in the body of Christ. And he's talking about our minds being transformed. And he gets down to verse 12, and he says, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. And so we're gonna look at that a little more closely again today. Rejoicing in hope. Persevering and devoted to prayer. And that we're recognizing again that this focus, just like everything in this chapter, God's saying, I want you to learn to think like me. I want you to learn to see what I see, to envision the universe the way I'm telling you it really is. And then all of these things flow from the Father's vision. All of the things he's teaching us in this chapter flow from the way the Father sees reality and has constructed the kingdom for us on our behalf. So we will, again, not glean everything out of this, but I want us to look at something. Go back to the passage that Billy read for us this morning in 1 Peter chapter 4. And he says this in verse 12, Peter. And actually, I don't know if you were paying attention. I sure hope you were. But this book was not written by Paul. It's actually named Peter because it was written by Peter. And yet this chapter as a whole is just idea by idea some of the same truths that Paul is describing in Romans chapter 12. But he gets to this in verse 12 and he says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. So that recognition, he's saying, this rejoicing in hope includes through suffering. And that recognition, which again is all through the New Testament, this is not a new idea. We've talked about this idea before. Some of you have grown immensely in living this idea and practicing this truth. But the recognition that this hope has at least two layers to it. One is that even through suffering, I'm recognizing that there is a current purpose for suffering. There is a current purpose for suffering, and there is an eternal gain through this suffering. And I need both of those in mind. And for time, we won't go through it, but over and over again, all through the New Testament, God keeps pointing to both of these. So that he really is saying, I want you to learn this way of thinking, that when you're going through suffering, you're in agreement with me on both layers of this hope. This certainty that I have a current purpose. I've said this before, I'll say it again. For a believer, there is no wasted suffering. For a believer, there is no random chaos. For a believer, there is no purposeless suffering. So there will always be a purpose, and it doesn't matter whether it came from the mind of Lucifer himself, whether it came as a consequence of some of our own limitations and foolishness and sinfulness. If I suffer, God immediately steps in and says, "If I wouldn't have allowed this if I didn't have a purpose for you." So that's why I can hope. It's not because I'm stupid. It's not because I'm just looking for eternity. It's not just about heaven. That God's hopefulness, and when he's talking about rejoicing, this is a strong word again. He's not saying you can go, well, at least there's a good purpose for this. No, he's saying, you lift up your head and you magnify the God who loves you, and you start agreeing with me through tears of sorrow and anguish that there is purpose to this. If you will look back, I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Oh, look forward from Romans 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, because he says this. And it's a good balance. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, wow. Yeah, okay, it's hard to summarize this, so let's just read it. Starting at verse 1, working together with God, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. So don't let the grace of God just sit there in front of you and not take advantage of it. For he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time, now is the day of salvation, giving no cause for offense in anything, so that the ministry will not be discredited, but in everything commending ourselves as servants of God. Now, and as I'm reading through this list, put yourself in this place. So that you would be saying these things through times of suffering. You would be saying these things to another believer. You would be saying these things back to God in agreement. But in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments. Some of you may have already experienced that. A handful of you may have already experienced that. I've never experienced that. I've never been beaten as part of my suffering. I've never been imprisoned for the gospel yet. In tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, been there and done that. In hunger, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true, as unknown, yet well known, as dying, yet behold we live, as punished, yet not put to death, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. So he's giving a large, and in the human perspective, a horrible list. There's some good things in there. There's some amazing things in there about truth and purpose. But there's a whole lot in that list that's unpleasant. And one thing that I appreciate about God's realism, so to speak, in verse 10, he's saying, sorrowful. Sorrowful, yet rejoicing. So that recognition that the things we can experience, the suffering we can experience, and again, that we've addressed this, a lot of your suffering won't be because the guy next door or your boss or the government is persecuting you. It will simply be because the enemy who hates you is persecuting you. The enemy who hates you has, within the boundaries of God's sovereignty, has brought some degree of suffering into your life to see if that will dissuade you from faith, to see if that will dissuade you from trusting and from praising and being thankful. So it doesn't matter what the source is, that God is still giving us this freedom to be sorrowful when things are hard. Now, going back to Romans 12, it's worth keeping that in mind as we look at this. In verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. I was working with a couple this week, and this is a Christian couple, and they both want to grow. And they both want to keep getting wiser in the way they think and the way they operate. And part of what we were recognizing and have been working with is that the husband always feels condemned by the wife, and the wife always feels condemned by the husband. And they're both frustrated because they're expressing this sense of, you know what, I try to encourage my wife. I see her struggling with something, and I try to point her to the truth, and she resents it. And she goes to her girlfriends, and somehow she gets from them what I was trying to give her. And the wife expressing the same frustration. You know what? I actually get things straight out of the Word of God to encourage my husband in. And he resents it. And he goes to his buddies in the church, and they give him the same stuff. Sometimes literally the exact same truth I was trying to encourage him in. And from them he takes it. And it was this recognition in verse 15 that we finally figured out, partly, not the whole thing, but partly makes the difference. Is that both of them had a sense that when I share it with my brother or sister, first they weep with me. First they sorrow with me. First they recognize the validity of my hurt, my disappointment, my frustration, even my confusion toward God. Father, why are you allowing this suffering? And that somebody sits with me and says, I don't know why either. It's wrong. It's broken. The universe was not supposed to operate this way. And first, someone weeps with me. And then the person who weeps with me has the authority. I now give them my ear to say, now, remind me what I can be rejoicing over. Remind me that even though this suffering doesn't make sense, in the hand of God, it has a majestic purpose. So whether it's a husband or a wife or a parent or a child or a brother or a sister or a friend here in the body of Christ, part of the admonition here is get ready for rejoicing. But when you see a brother or sister sorrowing, first meet them there. Don't arrive with no empathy, no compassion for the sorrow. And now, if they're already rejoicing, he says, rejoice with them. Jump right into the deep end of the pool. Keep taking them further in rejoicing with them. But if they're sorrowing, don't judge them, don't condemn them. Start there. We're a body, we're like a hospital. We are. So that when you're wounded, or when I'm wounded, we care for each other. We don't just get straight to the truth without compassion. We don't just get straight to the healing without some tender care for the wounding. And that's part of the mindset here when he's talking about, you know, not being a lone ranger, that we operate as members of the body, that even in this issue of rejoicing and sorrowing, we take seriously our calling. And, you know, and we had sharing this morning, I won't go into the details here, but, you know, of someone who hit a point in their life where they committed suicide. And I sure don't know all the details that were behind that. And I don't know what was missed. I don't know what signals weren't seen or addressed. But as Ron shared, that recognition that we check in with each other enough to know, where are you sorrowing? Even if you smile on Sunday morning, I need to know enough of your life that if you're struggling and brokenhearted over something, I need to know about it. And guess what? Sometimes I won't know about it unless you're smart enough and brave enough to tell me about it. And you won't know if I'm not smart enough and brave enough to tell you about it. So that's part of this caring for each other, and part of this sorrowing and rejoicing together is that we keep growing in the membership of being one body. Now, within this body, you're going to have some people you're more comfortable with. That's okay. You're going to have some people that are closer friends. That is okay. But part of what Paul addressed in 1 Corinthians 11 is that the church in Corinth had gotten so comfortable in their cliques of familiarity that the rich hanging out with the rich, the poor hanging out with the poor, the guys with college degrees hanging out with those guys, and the guys with high school degrees hanging out with those guys, and the people who homeschooled hanging out with those, and the people who didn't hanging out with them, and the people who were rich hanging out with them, and the people who were, I already said them. Maybe we needed to hear that twice. I don't know. But that recognition that there are a multitude of ways that we can separate ourselves into cliques, and it is okay to be comfortable with a smaller group of people. It is okay to have friendship in a deeper way with a group of people. As long as Paul's admonition in 1 Corinthians 11 keeps being our focus, that I keep remembering that I am a member in a body with every single one of you. And that you are a member of a body with every single one of the rest of these in fellowship. And that there's enough depth of sharing that I know where you sorrow. There are some of you, in fact, I'm confident of this. There are some of you who are struggling or sorrowful right now, and nobody in this room knows about it. There are some of you who are discouraged about something, and nobody in this room knows about it. That should stop today. That should change today. So please think about it. Don't just listen to the idea and let it whiz by. That you actually consider, Father, is there some sorrow or some struggle in my life where I've not yet gotten to a point of rejoicing? Maybe part of it is that I've not allowed someone to sorrow with me, to grieve with me, to care for me and soothe my wounds, so that then together, then as brother and sister, we can get to the rejoicing. There's some steps that can't get skipped. And I think very often in our lives, I first have to grieve before I rejoice. I first have to share sorrow before I can share truth that's worthy of rejoicing. So consider that. If there's something in your life you're struggling with, and it doesn't matter how old you are, if you're 10 years old or you're 90 years old, I don't think we have any 90-year-old, but you know, as you approach that, that there be a recognition, I'm not supposed to struggle alone. I'm not supposed to sorrow alone. There is somebody in this body that God has actually equipped to sorrow with me. And in fact, He's commanded them to sorrow with me. And they can't sorrow with me if I hide in secrecy my sorrows and my hurts. So this gentleman who ended his life, I don't know the details of his life. But I would at least bet that the likelihood is there that there was a point, there was an opportunity, there was a moment when something could have been shared that instead was borne alone. You're not supposed to bear this burden alone. If you're bearing a burden alone, I really feel like this needs to be emphasized. If you're bearing a burden alone, please change that in the next 24 hours. Talk to God right now about recognizing, Father, if I'm bearing a sorrow or a struggle or a burden alone, in the next 24 hours, I'm going to choose somebody in the body of Christ, and I'm going to share that with. And I'm going to choose wisely and prayerfully. I'm going to choose someone that I can trust. I'm going to choose someone that won't respond with condemnation. I'm going to choose somebody that won't just go blabbing at the next gathering. I'm going to choose somebody trustworthy. But Father, I am absolutely in agreement with you. I am going to share this burden with somebody. I will not carry it alone. Now, that recognition puts a little burden on all of us. Not a burden, a preparation on all of us. You might be the person that person calls. You might be the one who's contacted in the next 24 hours. And that you're ready for it. You're ready to say, you know what, Father, I don't need to fix this for them. How many people in this room are fixers? How many of you say, I am a fixer? Okay, yeah, about half the congregation. And the other half are going, well, then why haven't you fixed the... No, that half of us are fixers. That's probably a pretty good percentage. Half of us are fixers. Somebody tells us about a problem and we want to fix it. Right, but all the hands I was looking at weren't men hands. There are a pretty good number of you who are fixers. And on this one, God says, you know, not your job. Not your job to fix it. I commanded you to weep with them. I commanded you to have enough compassion to just sorrow with them for a while. I commanded you to have enough heart that it just breaks your heart that they're going through that difficulty. It just breaks your heart that they're experiencing this level of defeat in sin. It breaks your heart that they're this discouraged, feel this rejected, feel this unloved, feel this fruitless in their efforts to grow, feel this hopelessness in their spiritual life. That whatever it is, you're agreeing with God, Father, I'm going to start there. If I'm one of the people that gets that call or that gets that thing shared, I want to start preparing my heart that I'm ready to weep with those who are struggling, discouraged, failing, falling, stumbling, hopeless. I'm going to start there, Father, and it won't be my job to fix it. It will be my job to sorrow with them, and then prayerfully look for the moment when together we can look at the truth that's worth rejoicing over. One of the things that I see real frequently in counseling, and I realize part of the, I have an advantage as a counselor. I'm sitting in an office and people come to me. So part of the ease of that position is that I can at least say, well, by the time they got through that door, they had already decided to come through that door. And you won't always have that luxury. And in other relationships and other settings, I don't have that luxury. But at least when I'm sitting in my office, there's some sense of, Father, your Spirit already worked in them that they're willing to come through that door. And as soon as they sit in my office, if any of you have seen my office, there's on every single wall of my office, there's something that will tell somebody, I bet he's going to talk about God. So there's no secret about the source of truth that I'm going to be aiming for and pointing toward in my counsel. Nobody can claim false advertising if they come into my office. And we don't always have that luxury in the real world. It might be somebody in the workplace. It might be somebody in your circle of family and friends. It might be a neighbor, somebody who shares with you their sorrow. And God's saying, start there. Share their sorrow. And you know what? This even includes non-believers. That when you're recognizing part of their sorrow is they don't even know Him yet. And they could share their sorrow and their grief and their discouragement and how things are broken in their family and on and on. And the first words out of my mouth could be, you know, here's Romans 3:23 and here's Romans 6:23 and here's Romans 10, 6, 7, 8, 9. And I could just start taking them to the gospel. And you know what? There are times when the Holy Spirit will have you do that because they're ripe for harvest. But that your willingness and your readiness is, Father, I'm listening to your Spirit. And most of the time when someone's grieving, they first need someone to grieve with them. Most of the time when someone's weeping, they need someone to weep with them. And I know of times in my life, and I've shared them before, so I won't just bore you with the same stories. And there are times in your life where someone was there at the right moment and they grieved with you. And, well, I'll tell you one story. and I've told it before, but, you know, hopefully there's enough new people in the room that the rest of you just go, yeah, yeah, yeah. But this was one of the most painful nights of my life. My first fiancé had broken up with me. I was young and foolish. Now I'm old and foolish. But I was young and foolish. And it felt like my whole world had been broken and stolen from me. And I came home after that breakup, and my brother Dell sat down with me. And all he did for about 3 hours was hold me while I cried. And he cried with me. I was aware of tears going down his cheek. And that mattered to me. He didn't give me all the promises of God's purposes for my life. He didn't tell me about all the fish in the sea that were still out there. I saw a cool poster. It said, you know, there's a lot of fish in the sea. And it was those deep underwater fish. And some of them are really ugly. But anyway, but that's not what he said. He didn't try to comfort me with facts. He didn't even try to comfort me with biblical truth. He comforted me by grieving with me. And it mattered to my healing, and it mattered to our relationship, and it mattered to the encouragement that he could give me in the hours later, and he did. But he started by just grieving with me over a loss. And even if my reaction was out of proportion, he still grieved with me. And that gets to be part of your wisdom as the body of Christ, particularly for each other, but even to the world around us, that when we hear and see someone's grief, we step in to grieve with them. And then we have the standing to take them to rejoicing. Then we get to let them know what the Father has promised if they're a believer, that gives purpose to this, and that gives final, ultimate gain, eternal gain to this, so that that moment of sorrow isn't wasted. It's not wasted right now, and it's not wasted for eternity. Then we get to take them to truth that lifts their hearts. Now, he goes on, and we won't get to the second half today. But he gets to that, and we'll come back to that next week. And I'll just toss this in there. Please be thinking this week about this word. He says, devoted to prayer. How many people in the room, looking for a show of hands, how many people in the room prayed over the last 7 days? Okay, good. I think every hand went up. I noticed one or two that didn't, and we'll talk after the service. But I think every hand went up. And I remember meeting with a young gentleman just this past week, in fact, and I asked him, because we're talking about ways for his life to grow, and he wants his life to grow. He wants his life of overcoming sin and temptation in his life to mature, and he wants his relationship with God to be closer. And I asked him, how many times have you prayed over the last week? And he said, I think once. Now, that was a whole week. That doesn't exactly qualify as devoted to prayer, once a week. Now, there are some of you who are already devoted to prayer. So we're looking at the spectrum here from somebody who might say, well, I raised my hand because I remember that time last Thursday when I said, help! And I'm counting that as prayer. All the way to someone who can say, you know what? Every day, I was in prayer frequently. And that we're recognizing along that whole spectrum, what we're going to be looking at next week is that every one of us is called and equipped and given reason and power and authority to keep growing in prayer. So that even if you're all the way at the end of this spectrum where you can already say, I am devoted to prayer, I genuinely am committed passionately to a day of prayer day after day after day. I passionately connect myself in conversation with God every day. That what we're going to be looking at is God is still saying, I want that devotion to grow. And if you're over here at the once a week help, then there's lots of room for growth. And we'll be looking at that too. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that your word is graceful for us. Father, you're giving us gifts. Every time you speak in your word, you're giving us gifts. And you're bringing us gifts we didn't earn. And Father, you're bringing us the very life and power of Jesus Christ so that we're equipped to grow in using these gifts. And Father, one of the gifts you've given us is that in everything, in every suffering, physical, mental, emotional, financial, medical, relationships, genuine persecution. Father, it doesn't matter what form suffering comes against us. Your word has promised us that for us it always has a purpose. Father, for us as your sons and daughters, this suffering is always meant to take us deeper into our completion as sons and daughters, to take us deeper into our trust, deeper into hoping in your purposes being accomplished for us. Deeper into understanding the eternal gain, Father, that every single moment of suffering here on planet Earth will be a moment that one day we look back on with you and we rejoice forever at what you accomplished through it, and you pour out comfort and reward on us. Father, we barely understand that, but you really are asking us to learn to think like you in this. That our suffering is cause for rejoicing. Father, I thank you that you still understand our sorrow. You still understand with deep compassion the pain we go through in suffering. And you not only offer us comfort, Father, you command us to comfort each other. Father, please help us to grow as a body of Christ, as this fellowship of Grace Bible Fellowship here in Bastrop. Father, help us to grow in our trusting each other with our sorrows and griefs. Help us to be more honest with somebody here in the body so that they can comfort us. And Father, help us to prepare for that moment. To be the one who freely grieves with someone else, who weeps with someone else, who anguishes with them, who understands their confusion, their hopelessness, and to stand with them in that grief so that we can also stand with them in rejoicing. Father, we need your Spirit for all of these things. And I thank you that you have provided your Spirit, that everyone in this room who has put their faith in Jesus Christ has the very Holy Spirit dwelling within us, bringing us the life of Jesus Christ, bringing us the authority of Jesus to do good into each other's lives. Father, help us to grow in this awareness, to think like you in this, that we choose the life of Jesus Christ dwelling within us as our power to comfort, our power to grieve, and our power to rejoice. We choose you, Father, again. We choose you and all that you've provided. In Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.